Well, let me first of all thank Stephen for his warm words of welcome. I always do feel welcome here in Kilkeel Presbyterian Church, and it's good to see so many of you here tonight. Church building very well filled. Hope you've enjoyed the week. I know you may not have been able to be out every night, but I'm sure you have enjoyed the meetings that have taken place, and we trust that God will bless us all through our time that we share together. It's made in Northern Ireland, but also in Croatia, Iceland, Morocco, Spain, Malta, Scotland, and the United States. It's a huge money spinner for its producers. It has fans right across the world. It's in many people's homes every week at certain times of the year. What is it? It's the TV fantasy drama series, A Game of Thrones. It's based on George R. Martin's series of fantasy novels, the first one of which is called A Game of Thrones. The basic storyline focuses on a civil war between two noble families. It's an ongoing struggle for what is described as a throne of the seven kingdoms. It's not something I've ever watched. It's not something that I recommend that you watch. From what I've read, it's not exactly edifying viewing for Christian people. But it is a captivating thought. The one who has the throne has everything. He can do what he pleases. He can act for good or he can act for ill. Now, of course, through this week, we've been thinking about this brilliant series titled, not sure quite who came up with it. But anyway, what's so amazing about grace? We've thought about the God of grace, who's right at the heart of every part of the gospel message. We've thought about the importance of saving grace, the importance of living by grace, of being sustained by grace. And on Friday evening, we thought about the importance of restoring grace. And tonight, then, we come to our final title, The Throne of Grace. Taken, of course, from that passage that we read, that short passage from Hebrews chapter 4. And I want us to think about that text by asking a few simple questions about it. First of all, then, what is this throne? Now, of course, in the ancient world, in Bible times, royal thrones were extremely important. And just as in the TV series, very often there were struggles for the power of the throne. So, for example, to sit on the throne of Israel or Judah in that Old Testament period of time meant exaltation to a place of superiority, of sovereignty over everyone and everything, to be over the whole nation, or indeed over a whole empire. And in the ancient world, a throne was a forbidding place, because it was a place of absolute authority. The one who approached the throne really needed to be trembling in his shoes, because he wasn't sure how he might be received as he approached that throne. You could receive mercy, or you could be put to death. And you remember how in that Old Testament story of Esther, all of this comes to light for us, because at that critical moment, Queen Esther approached King Xerxes to appeal to him on behalf of her people. Do you remember how the threat was there? The Jews in exile, they were about to be annihilated in every part of the empire because of Haman's evil plot. Would the king be angry as Queen Esther approached the throne, or would he show her favour? And you know this story, how the king extended the royal sceptre to her to extend mercy to her and to receive her. That kind of throne that we read about so often in the Old Testament caused people to tremble in fear. But here in our text, in the book of Hebrews, we read about a throne of grace. And of course, that tells us something about the one who sits on the throne. The one who is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth is someone who actually cares about ordinary people like you and me. This is the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a God who cares. This is a God of grace. And every time, interestingly, that we read about the throne in the book of Hebrews, it is associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, the opening verse, the writer speaks of our Lord Jesus as a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this throne is a very different throne from the kind of throne we read about in the Old Testament and certainly through the history of the world. It's a place of welcome to those who come in humility and faith. The God who sits on that throne is not cold, he's not hard-hearted, he's not merciless, he's not cruel, he's not quick to destroy those who approach him. He has time for ordinary people, and he has time even for the most sinful of ordinary people. His is a throne of grace, not a throne of fear. Our second question then, why is this throne important to us? Let me read you this story. During the Second World War, a young Dutchman who was to be executed within a few hours by the Nazis wrote a farewell letter to his family. The letter was free of any traces of bitterness or hatred. It was clear that in those final hours, God and God alone was at the centre of his life. The letter is a powerful witness to the presence of God in a person's life, so powerful that it has been acclaimed as one of the most significant documents to emerge from that Second World War period. It ends with these words, "God rules everything." And so to the family of that young man, the family that he obviously dearly loved, the writer chose those three words to be his last. God rules everything. Now, obviously, that was a very important thought for that young man to hold on to at this dark time in his life when the hours of his life were running through. And not only an important thought for that young man, but an important thought for all of us as we face all the struggles of life that are different for each of us. I suppose I was trying to think about this. Why did the writer use that term, a throne of grace? He could have used other descriptions. He could have called it a fountain of grace, and that would have been a marvelous picture of grace. He could have called it an oasis of grace, and again, that would have been a lovely picture for us to take to our hearts. But he deliberately called it a throne of grace. Why? Surely to remind us that no matter what our circumstances in life are, that the God who rules over everything and who rules over everyone is the omnipotent God. He's the Almighty One. He's the omniscient God, the one who sees and knows everything about us and about our world. He's the omnipresent God, the God who is everywhere at all times, in every place in the world, even in the darkest of places, even in the darkest of times. A throne of grace. I sometimes look back to my days in BB Bible class long ago. Sometimes I tell this to the people in Annalong. But I remember we used to sing choruses. And you may remember singing this chorus many years ago as well. Maybe not in BB Bible class, but some other place. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. His is a throne of grace, not of malice, not of cruelty, not something to cause us to tremble in fear, not something to cause us to back away because we don't want to approach him. His is a throne of grace to offer us hope in the midst of the struggles of our lives. Yes, he is the God who opposes the proud, but he's also the God who gives grace to the humble. And so a throne of grace gives hope to people like you and me that God is in control of our world, God is in control of our lives, and God is a God who cares for us. It's a throne of grace. Our third question is this one. When are we to approach the throne of grace? The full text of verse 16 says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, when you or I run out of milk and we want to buy some, we know there are certain hours when the shops will be open and when we go and we can find what we need. At certain hours, they're closed and we need milk there'll be no shop open for us. When we're feeling ill and we need a doctor, we know there are certain times that a doctor will be available to us. We can go to the surgery. We can make an appointment. We can call the out-of-hours doctor. And then a time comes when the doctor is no longer available to us, unfortunately. And so when our time of need comes, we may find there's no answer. But it's very different when we approach the throne of grace, because there are no times when we cannot find help. I don't know whether you ever use the expression, but I sometimes have used it. People talk about things happening in the nick of time. I was reading about that. The origin of the phrase is quite interesting. It turns on this word nick. And nick, of course, is a small cut or notch made on a length of wood. Carpenters in olden times often used to use that word nick. And sometime in the 17th century, a phrase in the nick began to be used to describe the critical moment, the exact instance when something took place. And so a nick was a narrow and precise marker so that if anything was in the nick, it was precisely where it should be. And sometime after that, they added the words of time. So the expression we now use is in the nick of time. And we use that expression to describe something that happens at precisely the right moment, just when we need it, before that moment is gone forever. Now here's a thought from our text. With God, the God who rules the universe, the God who is in control of everything around your life and my life and our world, this God is the God who is always there for us, and the God who is always there at exactly the right time for us, just in the nick of time. There's always an open door into his presence and into that presence of the very throne of grace. And when is our time of need? Well, surely our time of need is every single day. Every day we need him for our daily lives to face up to all the challenges and the opportunities of life. Every day we need him in case that day becomes the day of evil, of which the Apostle Paul wrote in the Ephesians 6 passage, where he's speaking about the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. On that day of evil, that day when Satan may attack us and seek to bring us down, on that day when we need to stand our ground with our armor in place, any day may be that day. And so every day is a time of need. Every day. For who knows what a day may bring? Every week we're reminded through circumstances, through things that happen perhaps in our own lives or in the lives of others, we never know what a day will bring. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes foolishly we think we're in control of our own lives. We'll be able to manage our own. We don't really need too much help from God. We can manage. How foolish that kind of thinking that is. We need God every day. We need to come to the throne of grace every day. We need to remind ourselves that every day is a day of need. But as well as that, there are those special times. There are those really crisis moments in life. And I'm sure you've had them as I've had them. And how comforting it is when those moments of crisis come to know that there is a throne of grace for us. For when we come to an end of ourselves, when there's nowhere else to go, when there's no one else can help us, the throne of grace is always open for business. I was reading about a preacher who once got into discussion with a skeptic. The skeptic said, "How can God help us in the tough times of life?" And he picked something out of his Bible knowledge. He said, "What about Stephen? What did he do for Stephen, for example, when he was stoned to death? He died an awful death, didn't he? Where was God when all of that happened?" And the preacher felt that the answer was given to him direct from heaven. God, okay, he didn't save him from death, but God gave him the grace to pray for those who stoned him. And among those who heard him pray was one called Saul of Tarsus. And who knows what secret impact the attitude of Stephen on that day would have been on that young man, looking after the clothes of those who were responsible for stoning him to death. Help for Stephen in his time of need was not deliverance, but it was grace. The grace to forgive those who were putting him to death. When are we to approach the throne of grace? Every single day of life, as well as in those crisis moments of life. When our world seems to be collapsing around us, when our dreams seem to be shattered, when everything seems to be breaking. Some of you I know have been to Uganda. In the late 1970s, the older folk here tonight will remember Idi Amin's cruel regime there. It was a regime that brought about so much destruction and heartache and bloodshed and death. But eventually, his regime was over, his reign of terror was over, and a time of reconciliation and reconstruction began. And John Stott, in one of his books, John Stott, former rector of All Souls Church in London, and now dead, but in one of his books he tells this story. One day a little girl was watching her mother working in the kitchen. She asked her mummy, "What does God do all day long?" Kind of question the children will ask. What does God do all day long? For a while, the mother was kind of stumped. But then she found herself saying, "Darling, I'll tell you what God does all day long. He spends his whole day mending broken things." Now, of course, that's not the whole answer to the question. Of course it isn't. But there's a whole lot of truth behind that answer, is there not? All day long, every single day, God is at the throne of grace, answering the prayers of the weak and the struggling and the anxious and the despairing and the broken. Answering your prayers and my prayers. I've told the folk on Anna Long in the past about the circumstances of my own family. When I was just 11, my father died. He was in business in London. A policeman came to our door in the middle of the night. My mother answered the door. The news came that her husband, my father, had died, and the policeman went away and left her in the darkness on her own. And she told us later on how in those moments of crisis in her life, when all of her world seemed to be crumbling around her, she prayed, and she wasn't a Christian, she wasn't someone who went to church, she wouldn't have prayed very often, I'm sure, but in those moments she prayed a very simple prayer, "Lord, help me." And looking back, she said, the Lord did help me. He brought me through that difficult time. And it was the beginning of his working in her life that brought her to saving faith in Christ. And the knock-on effect then into my own life as well. A simple prayer to the throne of grace. Lord, help me. And heaven answered. And what grace came down. The next question I want to ask is this: how are we to approach the throne of grace? What does the writer say? Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence. Why? Confidence because we are wonderful people? No, of course not. Confidence because we're great prayers, we're great at finding the right words to pray, and God's bound to hear us if we use the right words. No, confidence. Our confidence is not based on anything like that. Our confidence is simply based on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Because when we look at those earlier verses in the passage that was read earlier, verses 14 and 15, we remind ourselves, therefore, the writer says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And so our confidence is not in how good we've been, or in how well we pray, or anything about ourselves. We come with confidence because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is there for us. He is our great high priest. He has gained us access into the very presence of God. And he's not only a sinless, perfect Savior, he's a sympathetic Savior. He's walked this earth. He knows what life here is like. He knows the struggles, the pressures, the difficulties, the temptations that we face. He understands our human frailty. And this is the one that makes it possible for us to come with confidence to the throne of grace. And so we can come to that throne of grace as sinners who desperately need a Savior. And many of us have done that in our lives, and we can look back to that day and what a wonderful day it was. But you know, it's possible that somewhere in this congregation tonight, there's someone who's not yet come to that throne of grace. You're still not a Christian. But here I'm saying to you tonight, the throne of grace is there for you. If you've come to that place in your life where you know you're a sinner and you know you need to be saved and you feel this is the right time for you, that God's Spirit is drawing you to Jesus, then tonight the throne of grace is there for you. You can come and you can find forgiveness and cleansing and the assurance of salvation. The throne of grace is there for someone like you tonight. And of course, once we've surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus, we come to the throne of grace as children, to our Heavenly Father, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He delights to help us, knowing that we are precious to Him. Some of you know this story. During the American Civil War, as a result of family tragedy, a soldier who had been granted permission to seek a hearing from the president, he wanted to request exemption from military service. However, when he arrived at the White House, he was refused entry and sent away. He went and sat in a nearby park. A young boy came up to him, saw that he was sad looking. Soldier found himself telling the young lad everything. Eventually, the boy said, "Come with me." He led the dejected soldier back to the White House. They went around the back, none of the guards stopping them. Even the generals and high-ranking government officials stood to attention and let them pass through. The soldier was amazed. Finally, they came to the presidential office. Without knocking, the young boy opened the door, walked straight in. Abraham Lincoln was standing there. He turned from his conversation with the Secretary of State and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" "Dad," Todd said, "this soldier needs to talk to you." Through the president's son, the soldier got access to the president. And it's the same for you and me. Through the Son of God, we get access to our loving Heavenly Father. We have a way in when others do not. We come as children to the one who loves us. We come with confidence to the throne of grace. I wonder, is that the kind of encouragement some of us need here tonight? Because life has been hard for you. Life has been a real struggle, and you find it hard to get through some days. I want you to know this passage tells you the throne of grace is there for you every single day. With all your needs, all your problems, all your anxieties, all your heartaches, the throne of grace is always open for business. Finally, what are we to expect when we approach this throne of grace? The writer says we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's what one commentator says. I find this interesting. What a wonderful promise. We won't be scolded for having a need. We won't be told that our need is too trivial for such an important high priest to be troubled with. We will receive mercy and find grace to help. Help is a technical, nautical term that's used elsewhere in Acts 27:17, for example, to describe the cables that the sailors wrapped round the hull of Paul's ship during the storm. You remember that story? So that the ship would not break apart. The verb is used again in Hebrews 2, where it has this nuance of running to the aid of someone crying for help. And here's the thought of the writer. When your life seems to be coming apart at the seams because of the storm, cry out to your sympathetic high priest at the throne of grace. You will receive mercy and find grace to help you. Who knows when your life or my life might seem to be falling apart at the seams because of the storm? But at least we know where we can receive mercy and find grace to help us. The difference between grace and mercy, well, there's a bit of overlap, no doubt, in the biblical terms, but mercy refers, I suppose, specifically to God and his compassion and love reaching out to us in our need. He sees us in trouble and he wants to reach out to help us. He sees us in our sins. He wants to reach out to forgive us. And grace is that unmerited favor where he's willing to do for us what we don't deserve. Grace is that unmerited favor, forgiving us our sins and then continuing to help us in our life as we go on with Jesus day by day, facing up to the trials and the temptations of life. When we come as a sinner to Jesus, it's only the beginning, the start of a new life. It's a new life commitment. It's a new purpose. It's a new life of obedience, a new life of transformation, a new life of service, and a life that brings us into spiritual conflict in a new way with the enemy of our soul. The name of John Piper is known to many of you, well-known preacher on the other side of the Atlantic, writer of many books. He says that prayer is our walkie-talkie to get the supplies that we need. In the spiritual war, which we're now engaged as Christian people, it's not the intercom to call the maid in to bring us refreshments as we lounge about in a chair. No, prayer isn't given to us to make us comfortable and cozy. He says it's our walkie-talkie to call up the needed supplies as we battle on through life day by day. As we seek to advance Christ's kingdom, as we seek to drive back the kingdom of darkness, as we seek to build Christ's church. When we're under fire in the battle, we can survive, we can persevere, we can win through, we can receive mercy, and we can find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is our walkie-talkie as we battle our way through life. So this verse is a tremendous comfort to all of us. There is a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace that's open every single day of our busy and sometimes very pressurized lives. It's a throne of grace that's open to us when we face all kinds of trials and temptations, and some of those trials and some of those temptations can hit us hard. It's a throne of grace that's open to us when we sin and feel ashamed and feel burdened. We can find forgiveness. It's a throne of grace that's open to us when our world threatens to fall apart, when everything's coming apart at the seams. It's a throne of grace that's open to us when life seems too hard for us to bear. It's a throne of grace that's open when everyone else fails us and when there is no other place that we can turn. There is a throne of grace for you and me tonight and tomorrow and the next day and throughout our lives. And the one who sits on that throne is the one who's sovereign and who rules over everything. So let us approach that throne of grace now as we bring our meeting to conclusion. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all through this week we've been reminded of different aspects of your grace and how important each part of that teaching has been to us. And we thank you for these verses tonight that have reminded us of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and our salvation, shedding his precious blood that sinners like us might be redeemed, might be bought back, might find forgiveness and new life and new hope. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that throne of grace. We thank you that you are the one who is there, the sovereign Lord, ruling over everything and everyone, the one who knows everything about us, the one who knows all the pressures we're under, the one who knows all our trials and temptations, the one who is able to help us every time we're in need. And we thank you, Lord, that you're there for us every single day, that we can be sure that you are open for business at the throne of grace when other places may be shut to us. We thank you, Father, that you care for each of us and that you want to reach out to help us when we cry out to you. And Lord, many of us here tonight have cause to thank you for times in our own lives when we needed you desperately and we cried out to you and you heard our prayer. And we want to thank you tonight for that. And Lord, we pray that we will have that confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in our sympathetic Saviour, so that tomorrow and the next time when we're in desperate trouble and need, we will know that we can approach that throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us. Father, if there's someone here tonight who as yet hasn't found forgiveness for their sins, hasn't come to Christ, but even now your Spirit is striving with them, we pray that this message of a throne of grace might encourage them to come even tonight in repentance and faith, put their trust in Jesus, receive him as their Lord, and begin to live a new life for him. And Father, when tomorrow comes, help each of us to set out with our Lord Jesus Christ to live for him and to tell others about this throne of grace, that they too may know that there is a God who loves them and a God who is willing to come and help them as they struggle in life, and especially one who is willing to be their Saviour and their friend. Bless your word to each of us and help us to live out the truth of your grace day by day. For we ask these things through our Saviour's precious name. Amen.